Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church as we gather this morning to worship and exalt our great and triune God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in that chair pocket right in front of you, and ask if you would fill this out. You can drop this in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Also, announcing this morning, we have our cover dish luncheon that will be after worship and Sunday school next Sunday. And so we would be thrilled if all of you would join us for that. We do ask that you would bring a main dish as well as a side, whether that's a side to go with a lunch or a dessert. And the church will provide all the paper goods and the beverages. And so we look forward to a wonderful time of sharing a meal with one another next Sunday. And other than that, I believe that's all the announcements we have. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship, Ruling Elder Randy Johnson will lead us in that.
Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail.
They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him.
The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Would you please take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 108, and let's stand and sing.
Oh,
Let's pray. God, you are sovereign. You ordain whatever comes to pass. And God, you are good. You even define what is goodness. God, we pray that you set our hearts and minds on you. Help us to focus on you. And we pray that you would be present with us and make our worship pleasing to you, God. May we be fully engaged in this worship, and may you be truly worshiped by this time. And we pray this all to your glorious name. Amen. Following along in your bulletin, let's recite the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is from Job chapter 42, the first six verses. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is the word of the Lord. Let us now repent in dust and ashes as we come to the time of confession. Father, we compare ourselves to the world, and we're doing pretty well. We're pretty good people, but you told us to be holy. As you are holy, you set the standard so much higher. We're far from this perfect mark that you've set, and we do what we shouldn't do. And God, we don't do what we should. And I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts. Help us be aware of our sins. Help us to see where it is that we failed. Pray that you would convict us and then help us, therefore, to confess these sins and turn from these sins. And so, God, hear us now. As we silently pray our confessions. And Father, hear us now as we corporately pray the prayer that's printed in our bulletin. O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Excuse me. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, because our hope is in you, we humbly bring to you our requests, submitting ourselves to your wisdom and to your perfect timing. Father, we pray for our world in the midst of conflict and war, pride and rebellion, political personalities. We pray for peace. This is a world, Lord, ultimately at war with you. I pray that you would subdue all hearts to yourself. By your common grace, would you alleviate suffering around the world? And Father, we also pray that you would strengthen this congregation in its worship and in its work, that we may faithfully witness to your love and grace for all the world. Father, would you be pleased with our English as a Second Language ministry that began last Thursday? Thank you for our volunteers. Give them grace, Lord, as they faithfully serve every Thursday evening, as well as for all who participate in that ministry. Father, we also pray for the Reverend Geoffrey Santiago and our Brazilian friends. Would you bless and strengthen and equip this congregation that is within our own midst? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. Would you be with Rodney and Jana Davila? Lead them, Lord, as they strive with Moises Campos to plant gospel-preaching churches in Costa Rica. We pray also for Dave and Paige Hawes as they serve with the Navigators at MacDill. Would you bear fruit through Dave's ministry as he disciples and teaches and trains many, Lord? Would you also be with Don Vanderplug as he continues to serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators? And Father, I pray that you'd also be with Andrew Newman, the RUF minister at USF. Pray that you would bless his ministry and be with his intern, Chelsea Mack, especially as she strives to raise the final amounts of the funds necessary for her internship. Would you provide for her, Lord? We also pray for the Reverend Ree Kirk, chaplain at St. Joe's Hospital. Father, for those with special needs, we continue to pray for the extended family of Andy Thompson. Would you uphold them as they grieve over this great loss? We also pray for Pat Barden, that you would bring healing to her as she continues to recover from her fall. And would you also be with Dave Barden? We pray for favorable PET scan results from his scan this past Friday. Father, would you also be with Glee Hamilton, with Ron Quick Sr., with Frank Frail, with Marcia Craig, with Judy Smith, with Judy Dostal as she cares for her husband Alan, and with Debbie Vincent as she cares for her husband Al. Lord, would you meet each of these at their specific point of need. We also pray for our shut-ins, those who are unable to be with us. Pray for Lee Zambon, for Mike Colley, for Peggy Saavedra. And Lord, we also pray for the covenant children of this church. May you protect and nurture them in the faith. May they grow up, never remembering a time when Christ was not their Savior. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for us to call on to be saved. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. If you would take your hymnals and stand and open to hymn number 128, let's stand and sing. Let's pray. Father, all that we have is yours. It pleased you to let us be stewards of it. May we glorify you as stewards of what you've given us with our tithes, as individuals and as a body, with how we use these gifts to serve others and to edify this body. So I pray that you would bless this time of worship now. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This will be our sermon text this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. Now, all of us have encountered difficult circumstances. Some of these are merely irritating inconveniences. Others can be devastating, life-changing events. Perhaps it's an empty gas tank, a loss of employment, an inability to find employment, a foreclosure or an eviction, a separation or divorce, an unexpected health problem, the death of a loved one, an addiction, a relational conflict, or even a natural disaster, to name just a few. And in these moments, the word why so easily rolls off of our lips. In the midst of such hardships, it's easy to doubt God's good purposes. Well, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul reflects upon some difficulties that he endured. However, his tone, rather than sounding pessimistic, gloomy, and depressed like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, it is surprisingly optimistic. It's filled with hope, and he's even rejoicing. Now, there are many difficulties that we encounter in life that will never make sense on this side of eternity. However, in our passage today, we learn that we can trust Christ's purposes even if we don't understand them. And so let's pray as we briefly spend some time studying God's Word together. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, that we are able to gather as your church to sing praises to your name, to confess our sins, to give our tithes and our offerings, to hear from your word. I pray that you would prepare in the soil of our hearts fertile ground to receive what you have for us today. I pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen our faith. Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of some who do not know you today. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, to provide a little bit of context for our passage this morning, by the grace of God, Paul had established the church in the city of Philippi during his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. And though Paul and his missionary team's initial stay in Philippi was quite brief, this church continued to support Paul's ministry throughout his entire ministry. And after his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem for no other reason than simply being a Christian and proclaiming Christ. As a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, and so he was eventually transferred to the city of Rome. And now that Paul is in a Roman prison, which is where he writes this book of Philippians from, the Christians in Philippi are very concerned for his welfare and about the seriousness of this situation that he finds himself in. Now think about it. You know, Paul was basically the most effective missionary ever. By God's grace, through his ministry, Paul had crossed over to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel to them, all non-Jewish peoples. He had preached in Asia. He had preached in Europe. He had freely traveled from city to city, but no more. It appears that his ministry had come to a halt. There'll be no more traveling to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi. He's in jail. He's under guard. It appears that his ministry, for all practical purposes, is done. Paul had so many gifts and abilities that are simply being wasted as he sits there in prison. Why? Why was this happening? Why would God allow this? The church at Philippi loved the Apostle Paul. They anxiously wanted to know how he was doing, and they wanted to help him. And so they sent one of their own church members, Epaphroditus, along with a generous financial gift to Paul in Rome. And after a time, Paul sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi with a thank you note and a status report, which I believe is what we read here in the book of Philippians. And so in our passage today, in verses 12 through 18, Paul addresses their concerns. He wants them to know that his imprisonment has actually brought about favorable results. His ministry didn't stop because he was in prison. Rather, it simply changed audiences. In prison, he was able to reach a whole new people group that he had otherwise had no contact with before, the Imperial Guard soldiers. He says in verses 12 and 13, "I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Notice the other-centeredness of Paul. Rather than complaining about his poor conditions, the unjust treatment, or any other difficulty that he had encountered, Paul focused upon God and upon others. In other words, he didn't describe the effects that prison was having upon himself, but rather the effects that his imprisonment was having upon others. The entire Imperial Guard was coming to hear about Jesus. What good news that is. Now, Paul, realistically speaking, probably did not wake up every morning thrilled that he was in a dark, damp prison with rats and under constant guard. If he had the choice, he probably would have chosen to be free and to preach the gospel and plant churches in many different cities. However, as he will state later in this letter, he says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." And more than that, though he is in prison, he is in prison in Rome. Remember the historical context here. All roads lead to Rome. Rome was the political, economic, and cultural center of the entire Roman Empire. Paul's goal for years was to go to Rome and proclaim Christ. And now he's here in Rome, albeit differently than he probably originally anticipated. But he's here, and Paul may be bound, but the Word of God is not bound. And I'm sure he didn't envision the impact that he would have upon the Imperial Guard, but over time, it became quite evident. The Imperial Guard was an elite group of about 9,000 hand-picked, extremely experienced soldiers. The pay was double of a normal soldier's pay, therefore the position was competitive and highly sought after. These were considered some of the best, most loyal, and effective soldiers in the entire Roman army, and their sole purpose was to provide protection for Caesar. They were the soldiers that were most immediately around Caesar. And think about this. Paul was under constant guard with shifts changing every 6 hours. The soldiers assigned to Paul saw and heard everything that Paul did. Most certainly, they observed him meeting with visitors, talking about the gospel and praying with them. They observed him study the scriptures and devote himself to prayer. They listened as Paul dictated letters to his scribe as he offered counsel to other churches. And they listened as Paul, I'm sure, praised God and sang hymns as he had done late one night with his ministry partner Silas while in a jail in the city of Philippi years earlier. And it's not difficult to imagine that at first these soldiers could not care less what Paul was doing and hardly paid attention at all. But then over time, as they witnessed Paul's character and his love, perhaps they began to pay attention and then become interested and then began engaging in conversation with Paul themselves. And over time, it had become evident that the entire imperial guard and all the rest, presumably those in Caesar's household, that Paul was not in prison for committing a crime, but simply because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. These soldiers heard about Jesus. They heard the gospel. And even members of Caesar's household became believers. At the end of the letter to Philippians, Paul gives this greeting in chapter 4, verse 23. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." Through unexpected circumstances, the gospel was spread. Paul shows us that a believer in Christ Jesus is never off duty. Our location and our circumstances may change, but our job of trusting God, staying faithful to Him, and glorifying Him in all that we do remains the same. This brings us to our first point this morning, that God uses difficult circumstances to advance the gospel. This is not uncommon. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen. Perhaps you remember that after he was martyred, a persecution broke out against the church. And the text tells us that all of the believers, except for the apostles, scattered and went away. Well, you know what we read about next in the book of Acts? Is how everywhere these believers were scattered, the gospel was also scattered. The gospel was spread. Another example from history, in the Middle Ages, the Northmen or the Vikings began to attack the coastlines of the British Isles and northern France. They would sack churches and monasteries, which were filled with a tremendous amount of wealth and yet hardly guarded at all. They would take this wealth, some slaves, and some women as captives back with them to their lands. And over time, these young Christian women who were taken as slaves of the Vikings were the main instrument by which the Vikings heard the gospel and eventually were converted. The most difficult and unjust situation ever in the history of the world was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in his suffering and death and resurrection, these are the very means by which forgiveness of sins and salvation has been accomplished for all of God's people. The point is that God uses difficult circumstances to advance the gospel. And so a question for all of us is, how do you respond to difficulty? If, like Paul, if you were under constant guard and someone saw everything you did and heard everything you said, what would be their overall conclusion? And perhaps you can say with me, if only I would respond to difficulties as well as Paul. Too often, my focus is on myself, my discomfort, my pain, my inconvenience, me, me, me. This self-centeredness shows that in those moments, I'm really living for myself, not for God. And that is wrong. That is short-sighted, and that is a lack of faith and trust in God. Thanks be to God that though there are times when I am unfaithful to Him, He remains faithful to me. And Scripture declares that He is with me and you in times of trouble. And in that, we can find hope and strength. And so if we're free or if we're in jail, if we are wealthy or foreclosing on a home, if we get good grades or if academics just really isn't your thing, if you have a job or if you are unemployed, if you are healthy or if you get cancer, if you get into a car accident and remain unscathed or come out with a severe injury, none of this changes the fact that Jesus is your Savior and that you will spend eternity with Him. And this is certainly not suggesting that we take a flippant, don't worry, be happy attitude with our sufferings and difficulties. Our sufferings are real, but by grace, God brings about an ultimately good end. And so think of a difficult circumstance that you're going through right now. If you trust in Jesus and live for Him, you are never off duty. Your location, your circumstances may change, but your job remains the same. And as you live an authentic Christian life before the world, your difficult circumstances will be used to advance the gospel. Well, back in our passage, we see that there was also an unexpected bonus to Paul's ministry to the Imperial Guard. Paul says in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say some of the brothers. No, he says most of the brothers have become more confident in the Lord. In other words, they are growing spiritually and sharing the gospel more boldly. And so this brings us to our second point. God uses difficult circumstances to bring about spiritual growth in others. Paul doesn't explain why his imprisonment had such an impact on the fellow believers in Rome, but it's not difficult to imagine that the believers in Rome observed that since imprisonment actually led to effective ministry for Paul, then they too could trust the Lord to work in the same way in their own lives. In other words, these fellow believers are growing spiritually. They're becoming more confident in the Lord to boldly and fearlessly share the gospel, regardless of what the outcome may be for them. And all of this because of their observation of the difficulty that Paul is going through. Observing Paul courageously share the gospel while in prison gave them confidence to boldly and share the gospel without fear to their friends, to their co-workers, to their family members. And if Paul can do this while in prison, then certainly I can do this outside of prison. And even if it does bring me to prison, just like Paul, it gave them a sense of boldness and courage that was not there before. So Paul's prison sentence in Rome, rather than hampering or stifling ministry, actually inspired the Christians in Rome to grow spiritually and become more bold. And this is one of the benefits of belonging to a local church. And it's one of the reasons why being relationally connected to one another in the church is so very important. As we live life together, worship the Lord together, serve together, pray for one another, we naturally encourage one another spiritually. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And doing something difficult is so much easier when you know that others have been through that before you. Just as an athlete will naturally improve their ability in the company of other athletes, in the same way, Christians naturally encourage one another in the Lord. And this happens most powerfully in the face of difficulties. People watch you all the time, but they especially watch how you respond to difficulties and to trials. And so how do you respond when you're overloaded or stressed out at work or at home or at school? When you get bad news about your health, or when you get overlooked for that promotion at work, or when things don't go the way that you hoped. Sinclair Ferguson said, "God's logic is very different from ours. We assume the circumstances must be right if we are to be really effective for Christ. However, God is committed to producing effective Christians, whatever the circumstances may be. And so may your example to others in times of difficulty spur them on to spiritual growth. By observing your example, may they become more bold to speak the word without fear. May they better worship and love and serve and glorify God." And so far in this passage, Paul has indicated two favorable results to his imprisonment. The gospel is being advanced among the imperial guard, and the Christians in Rome are growing spiritually, becoming more bold to preach the word without fear. And now Paul comes to a third benefit of his imprisonment. It appears that while Paul is in prison, some have been preaching Christ with bad motives. They are envious of Paul, and they hope that Paul's difficulties in prison will get worse as a result of their preaching. In an act of spiritual maturity, Paul overlooks the offense, and he does not get involved in this petty squabble. Rather, he rejoices that Christ is being preached. Now, that kind of response can only come from one who has grown spiritually in the face of difficulty. And this brings us to our third point. God uses difficult circumstances to bring about spiritual growth in me. In verses 15 through 18, Paul identifies two different groups. There are those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and there are those who preach Christ from goodwill. And it's important to understand that both of these groups are preaching Christ. Neither are preaching a false or heretical gospel. But how is it possible to preach from envy or rivalry? And without being overly cynical, I've come to realize that all things are possible when it comes to sin. But the good news is that God is not finished with us yet. Amen? And it's not difficult to imagine the situation. Perhaps prior to Paul's arrival, there were certain preachers in Rome who had gained a degree of prominence, which they had come to enjoy. But with the arrival of Paul the Apostle, even arriving as a prisoner, his fame trumped their own. Perhaps their envy began to grow as they sought to continue ministering in what felt like Paul's shadow. And even worse, In verse 17, Paul acknowledges that they desired to make things worse for him in prison. Now, these preachers were wrong. Their inward motivations were evil, and they needed to repent. There's no doubt about that. And this forces us to ask ourselves a question. You know, what drives us to serve and to minister to others? Deep down, what are your motives when you serve? Do you crave honor and prestige? Is your service ultimately a way to promote yourself? Or is it an expression of love for Jesus as well as love for others? I think if we're honest with ourselves, those are tough questions to answer. There's a reason that Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, until Jesus makes us perfect, we are all filled with mixed motives. Well, the second group that Paul mentions are those who preached out of goodwill. In other words, these men did not resent Paul's authority, his gifts, nor the honor that was given to him by all the churches. They were content to be a nobody, to simply preach Christ out of love for God and out of love for those for whom Christ died. And by God's grace, may we all serve in whatever capacity God has gifted us with that same motivation. And so in the face of this difficulty and division, how does Paul respond? Does he lash out with a mixture of anger and hurt feelings? No. In verse 18, Paul provides his response. What then? In other words, who cares? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul was able to rejoice, even though some people were trying to hurt him and stir up trouble for him. This shows that his focus was not on himself, but rather upon Jesus and his glory. Paul is, in this moment, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as our gospel reading from Matthew 6 declared. He wasn't worried about who gets the credit. As long as the gospel was preached, Paul could rejoice. In the same way, our difficulties provide a crucible in which God providentially refines and matures us. Pride is rooted out, replaced with humility, and we grow in patience and perseverance and long-suffering and endurance and faith and hope and love. You know, there are many difficulties in our life, and some that certainly may not make sense until we reach heaven. But isn't it comforting to know that God doesn't waste our difficulties? They're not meaningless. Through them, God advances the gospel. He brings about spiritual growth in others, and he brings about spiritual growth in ourselves. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, I don't know what kind of difficulties and suffering that you've had to endure. But I want you to know today that God took the most unjust act in the history of humankind, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and through it brought about the most glorious thing in all of history, the means of salvation for all of God's people. So I urge you, look to Jesus. Trust in him this morning. And if you are a Christian, may you trust in Christ's purposes, even if you don't understand them. Like Job, who repented when, in the midst of his circumstances, he had questioned the goodness of God, perhaps you need to repent for questioning God's goodness in the face of difficulties that you've encountered. And like Paul did, even in prison, we need to seek first the kingdom of God And God will provide all that we need. He is faithful, and His mercies are new every morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are gracious and merciful. Thank you that you are patient with us, that you long suffer with us in the midst of our sin and rebellion and waywardness. Father, by your mercies, would you draw each of us to yourself? Through Christ, would you cleanse us, forgive us, renew us, and strengthen us, that we may glorify and honor you in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, I invite you to stand and sing hymn number 32, a very appropriate hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and sing. I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, may you receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.